And though I recently spoke on this theme, I turn again to Psalm 39 and the end of verse 4. That I may know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. It's not usual in human beings to want to have their frailty underlined. We like to think of ourselves as big and strong and able, and that everything's going to go on as it's always gone on. And we expect next Friday and the Friday after that and next year to come round as they always did. We say, well, but we might not be there. And what made me think once again on this theme was what I indicated this morning, that it was released that in the event of the hospitals peaking, the frail may be left to their own devices. Now, we're all frail in the sense in which David speaks here. Humanly speaking, some are more frail than others. But in the sense in which David speaks, we are all very frail. Now, why would anybody, why would we, want to say to the Lord, make me to know how frail I am? What would have been the trouble? What would have been the trigger? Why would we want to know how frail we are? Without the Lord God, we can do nothing. And that would have been foremost in our minds, that our frailty will overcome us if we do not have the help of the everlasting God and Saviour. And in this case, it would seem that David had not depended on the Lord, had gone ahead in his own strength in this whole matter of Bathsheba. It was not something he sought the Lord's face about. It was just a passing lust. He didn't consult the Lord as to whether he should continue. All unlike him. And now it delivered him into this trouble, the situation into which God had brought him. Can you imagine how bad it was? You read verses 10 and 11. Remove thy stroke away from me. What you've done is hit me hard. The Lord God has hit me hard. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Been knocked to the floor by a, so to speak, by a powerful angry action of God. And he makes this comment, when thou with rebukes, a rebuke like being hit like that, dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Nothing. We all know what it's like for our beauty to vanish the older we get. Won't tell anybody at what age it starts to decline. But there we are. And you see, David had experienced a loathsome disease, something that had troubled him in his mind, something that made other people look at him and abhor him and stay away from him. And when the Lord does this, because of what we've done wrong, our beauty, such as it is, in the sight of others, may vanish. So David here had been hit very hard and had been thinking about where his own willfulness had led him. And he doesn't want to do it again. Not necessarily that, but he doesn't want to do again the things that would bring down God's stroke, God's anger upon him. And so he says, "Dear Lord, make me to know how frail I am." Because he thinks that unless he has regard to his frailty, he will do something again. Unless he calls upon the Lord to help him and guide him every inch of the way, he will do something out of sync with God. If he acts as a young man he acted in the matter of Goliath, perfectly all right, but relying on the Lord's strength when he said, "I come in the name of the Lord thy God," that's fine. But he's declined from that. He didn't do what he did in the name of the Lord his God. And therefore he's not had the victory. Therefore there's not the honour with the people singing, "David has slain his 10,000s. Nothing but abhorrence and nothing but the turning away of men and women. So he wants to know, he prays that he may know how frail he is. It is in fact, though he prays that he may know how frail he is, it is something that will make him strong. He then goes on to say the things that will help him. If he could know his end, "Lord, make me to know mine end." He asks that he may have regard to how he'll finally turn out in the sight of God. If I carry on like this, what will the consequences be? If thou dost enable me to repent, what will the consequences be? That I may choose between the better and the worse. Make me to know mine end. There's something terrifying about it, isn't there? For most of us, we will not know when our end is due. There will be some, especially those with terminal illness, who will know that their end is imminent. And one of the most terrible things in the olden days about being sentenced to death is that the day of your execution and the time of it was appointed. You know that you were going to be put on the scaffold at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. At 7:59 you'd be alive, and at 8:01 you'd be dead. Now that's quite a hard thought, isn't it? And David wants to know his end in order that he may have regard to his frailty, change his behaviour, do those things that are necessary in the sight of God to live rightly. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days. I think verse 5 is the answer to that. He's thought about it in verse 4, and the Lord had spoken to him by verse 5. What is the measure of your days? Your days are like a handbreadth. Now, the handbreadth was measured not with your outstretched hand, but like that, the bottom. And we usually reckon in English that that would be 3 inches. So, your life is 3 inches. Not very much. And of course the meaning is that however significant you are to your generation, as David was, and he's written psalms that have been significant to later generations, his day is relatively short compared with God's everlasting life. His opportunity to do good is very limited. And that he cannot live forever here. He speaks in Psalms like 49 of men who think their reputation will continue after their death and who can't take their things with him. But his life is like a handbreadth. If the Lord makes us to know how frail we are, it's not very long. Not very much opportunity. So why should I be seeking mine own advantage? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. And the Lord has spoken to him and he's come up with the thought, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Psalm 49 has that man can't take his glory, even if he's become the top man in his nation, top advisor. One of the top advisors in the Bible committed suicide because his advice wasn't taken. But it doesn't matter how great you become, in the sight of God, our age is just nothing. Hardly a pinprick. And he comes up with this statement that has been quoted, had variations upon, and has been used so much. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I actually never had a school report that thought I'd done the best that I could do. It wasn't usually on that subject. But David is saying, even if you produce your best, even if you're most gifted, David could jump over a wall, David could kill a bear, he was gifted at being a warrior, at a war leader. He had all the gifts that were required. But man at his best state is altogether vanity. When you play another team at sport, you pick on their weak points, of course. But if God looks at us and says, I'll be absolutely fair with you, I'll consider the absolute best that you can be, the best thing that you ever did, and the best thoughts that you ever had, and I will count them to represent the whole of your life. I won't even do like they do in scoring in some sports, where if someone says 7 and someone says 9, they go for 8. I won't even do that. I will take you at your absolute best state. And what would be my conclusion? That your life was meaningless. That your life was empty. Which is the meaning of vanity in those days. It's a vain show to live, he came to the conclusion. A vain show to be a king. What makes a good king is responsibility, not the office by which he can do as he likes. So David asks, in his perilous situation, to know how frail he is. We would do well to ask the Lord how frail we are, that we may learn to depend upon him, in order that we might not fall into the sin into which we're likely to fall, or fall into a sin that surprises us suddenly, or not to consult him at all about things, and therefore go along the wrong way. If we know how frail we are, if we humble ourselves before him, we shall have his help. Now I'm going to run through one or two scriptures that we've been through before, because it's so significant. And I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Now, Isaiah 40, in some of the verses, is a prophecy of John the Baptist. And shows us, maybe showed John the Baptist from the scriptures when he was growing up, but shows us the preparation of John the Baptist. We read it at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. When they asked John the Baptist who he was, he said, I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not a prophet, though Jesus called him one. I am the voice, just a voice. Just indicating that preaching was to be his thing. The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness. He literally cried in the wilderness. Many preach in the wilderness of the sense of the gospel of this world. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's about the gospel. John the Baptist did preach, beginning, prepare ye the way of the Lord, getting men to prepare their lives for when the Lord Jesus comes back. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be laid low, flat and straight. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. It will be straightforward to believe the gospel. There will be no unwarranted difficulties in believing the gospel. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. And then in verse 6, he is prophesied here that in discovering the nature of his ministry, what it means to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he says, cry. And John the Baptist says, well, what shall I cry? So he's asking what the preaching ministry involves. He's asking how he will begin to preach to a generation whose way is going to be prepared for the Lord Jesus. What shall I cry? And here's the answer. It has to do with frailty. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, now I wanted frail as summer's flower, we flourish. Blows the wind, and it is gone. But while mortals rise and flourish, God endures unchanging. On. The opening message of the gospel doesn't need to be the opening sentence, but the opening and most consistent and important thrust of the gospel is to make men know how frail they are. So that's where the gospel begins. They're to turn to the Lord Jesus, as we've seen. It's only when they know how frail. It's only when they know they need a saviour. It's only when they know that they're sinners. These are the things that make them turn. And there may be other factors. The fact that they have a terminal illness may drive them to think of these other things and drive them to the saviour. But it is frailty and the understanding of the frailty. But there is a particular frailty. And that's mortality. The inescapable fact of death. What shall I cry? Flesh, people, can be compared to grass. Grass doesn't last long. And if it's not mowed, it has its flower, its stem, flower on top of the stem, and that lasts even less of the time. Grass withers. Flowers fade. The word of our God shall stand forever. We are like grass in terms of our mortality. Not very long at all. This is another picture for days as a handbreadth. Not very long at all. We've already, at least not we, Vivian, has already mowed our lawn once already. So that grass, the winter grass, has gone. When the next mowing will be, I'm not sure, but it won't be long. Our lives are as brief as that. And Peter takes this up in his one of his letters. In the very first chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he quotes this in verse 27. But he's dealing with the whole theme of how it is that Christians have come to believe in the precious blood of Christ, and that they need to be born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But by contrast, all flesh is as grass. So here, all these years after, the gospel is being preached. And the fundamental and first and foremost thing that has to be said is the frailty of man, the mortality of man. All flesh is as grass. And the Lord uses this as a powerful lever. We may think, well, perhaps it's not the right way to come. But God has chosen it as a fundamental way of coming to the Lord. It is the fact that we know we're going to die. It is the fact that we know we're not going to live forever. It is the fact that we know we're sinful. And those sins will be multiplied if we don't turn to the Lord. It lies in knowing how frail we are, that we should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives forever, and in him we shall live forever and be saved. So all the flesh, all these years later, even after John the Baptist, Peter is still saying that the gospel, when it's preached, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Make me to know how frail I am. Remind me when I preach the gospel that I am withering. Grass withers. Remind me, like a dead flower, a bit of me is collapsing. One bit's fallen, one petal's fallen on the ground here, one petal's fallen on the ground there. So I'm disintegrating. First the nerves don't work right, then the legs don't work right, then the memory stops functioning right. I'm withering, I'm disintegrating. I'm falling away. It doesn't mean falling away in the sense of falling into sin. It means just collapsing in my bodily life. Preach these things, he says, because that's how the gospel comes to be believed. It is fundamental to us, fundamental to receiving the gospel, fundamental to continuing as a Christian, that we understand, because we've asked the Lord, how frail we are. Without him, we shall go wrong. Without him, we shall not do the things that are right. Without him, we shall not turn from darkness into light. We shall not turn from death into life. Without him, our lives here will be short-lived, with a long destiny in hell. It is a kindness of the Lord to make us to know how frail we are. I finish by saying this, that you know the experience of the words, you can't see the wood for the trees. When we're in the midst of being frail, when we're actually feeling our frailty, our mortality, It doesn't seem to be a nice place to be. And never more than in this situation do we need to be reminded that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose. So easy to forget. Make me to know my frailty. So the Lord does it. We don't like what we've got. We don't, do we? The heart gets worse. The heart fails more. The pneumonia spreads. The diabetes is very inconvenient and goes to the feet and could mean amputation of the feet. We don't like our frailty. But if these things will drive us, without our hand, without our leg, as Jesus says, to salvation, if our failing bodily strength drives us to seek strength of the Holy Spirit, to believe the gospel and to turn to the Saviour, then the fulfillment of that prayer, make me to know how frail I am, is seen in all its glory and all its full power. Of course, in human terms, we shall not go on forever except when we're born again and when we're raised into newness of life and our spirits, if we die before the Lord comes, we'll go to be with him forever, to be joined afterwards by our body. And that body will be made perfect. I was going to say, well again, but it's better than it ever has been. It's made perfect, not perfect again, but made perfect. And bodily mortality, making us to know how frail we are and afflicting us with bodily illness, will work when we get to the glory, a far more exceeding weight of glory. And one of the things we'll realize, how different it is, how much more worthwhile than what we went through. I finish with this. When I was young, I used to suffer terrible headaches. And sometimes the sheer relief of how you felt when it's gone almost make the headache seem worthwhile, because I wouldn't have understood that experience, undergone that experience, but for the headache. When we reach the glory and our bodies are made perfect, then all that we suffered in the flesh will seem worthwhile once it's over. Or as the scripture says, the woman for the joy that a man-child is born into the world forgets the travail, the pain, the agony. Don't be afraid to pray that you may know how frail you are. And don't be afraid to pray it or to use it as a means of approach concerning the gospel.